Lord, we come to the Almighty. Lord, we are leaning on your everlasting arms, Lord. One of the greatest lessons we can ever learn. Lord Jesus, how we come to Thee today. We are also depending on Your Holy Spirit to anoint our time of around Your Word, Lord. Anoint to speak, anoint to hear. Lord, we want to see Jesus as we share with one another this morning. Lord, open our hearts to Thee. Lord, do not allow us to escape those everlasting arms this morning. But may we be found embraced by them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This great old hymn was written by Elisha Hoffman. He had gotten word that from two of his students that their wives had died, young wives. And he went to the Lord. He wanted to comfort these men. And he went to Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The inspiration for this song. Now, this song has been on my heart for quite a number of months. When I heard it, like I say, 2 or 3 months ago, it really pierced my heart. And it's been on my heart. And as I began to prepare for sharing on the life of Joseph, it really hit me. Lord, here's a man who made the eternal God his refuge and who leaned on the everlasting arms, or he would have never made it through. He never would have. He was put in situations by the hand of God that he could not contemplate nor understand nor figure a solution for. But here was a man who knew the eternal God and who cast himself on the everlasting arms. Most other men would have become embittered by what he suffered and went through at the hands of his family and at the hands of a bitter woman. But through it all, he learned to lean on the everlasting arms. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope we learn that lesson as we look at the life of Joseph. Joseph is a most unusual man among the patriarchs. There's only two men in the Bible that the Lord does not choose to mention any sin in their life. Joseph is one of them, and I think Daniel is the other. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but the Lord chose not to expose any in this man's life. Quite a few words come to heart as I read this, some out of Genesis. The king of Egypt said of Joseph, "Can we find such a one as this man is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" In Psalm 105, it says, "He was laid in chains of iron, and his soul entered into the iron." Genesis 5:20, speaking to his brothers who had so evilly treated him, he said, "You thought evil against me, but God planned it for good." When I think of Joseph's life, a couple of other verses come to mind. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. And another one out of 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, even gold that would perish. What a man. What a man. Tested even at such a young age. We remember he was 17 when his brothers threw him into that pit. Well, we have been sharing, brothers and sisters, and the overall burden that has been on my heart as we've gone through this book of Genesis is that we begin to see God. That God would open up our eyes to see who He is, to see His ways, and to see His purpose. Now the question I have this morning is, do you want to know God? Do you want to know the Father? Do you want to know all the riches that He has in store for them that love Him? And He wants to share with you. Do you want to know His heart? Do you want to know His purpose? Do you want to know His ways? Do you want to know Him and not just know about Him? If so, you must know Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "This is eternal life, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Him who You have sent, Jesus Christ." Again He said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." And again He said to His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And I want to say this particularly to the young people, our younger ones. If you set aside Christ, God will be silent. You cannot set aside Christ in your life, because when you do, you stop seeing God. When you set aside Christ, God is silent in His revelation to you concerning His Son. God, Christ cannot be secondary. He has to be first in your life. And that's why the Word of God is so important to us. The Bible is God's letter to you. Think of it as His personal letter to you. It is the Logos according to Greek. This is the written Word. But God has poured out His Spirit, and by His Spirit, He can make this Word living and real to you. He can give enlightenment to you as you read it. He can reveal Himself to you as you read it, and it becomes rhema according to the Greek. God has graciously given us His Logos. Jesus Christ, who was the Word, it says, is Logos. But Jesus can be made real to you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus can become living, rhema, to you, and not just a part of history. That's how important this little letter is to us, to know Him. That is our heart. So as we continue, even as we share every week, regardless of who would be sharing the Word of God, may we pray Paul's prayer. Grant unto us, Lord, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord show us Christ. That's what we're after. That's what we're pursuing. And in knowing Christ, we will know God. We'll know who God is. Well, in Joseph's life, we see the character of God. We see the ways of God. in his life. More than probably any other person, particularly in the Old Testament, we see the character of God and the ways of God in the life of Joseph. And so I want to begin by looking really at the testimony of Christ in Joseph's life, by looking at the types of Christ in Joseph's life. And once we do that, once we really realize that we are searching for Christ, I want to then share in more, not today, but later, in more detail. And the burden is this, Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne." To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Joseph was a man destined for the throne. According to Revelations, God's great desire for all of us, his destiny is the throne, to reign and rule with him during the kingdom age, to share in that throne life. In other words, to share in God's government. Joseph was one who overcame. He overcame misunderstanding. He overcame rejection. He overcame unjustified punishment. He overcame pain and suffering, not only in body, but in soul. He overcame discouragement. He overcame trials. He overcame temptations. He even overcame fortune and power to be God's man and to rule over the kingdom of Egypt. He made it to the throne. He overcame. The last call in the Bible that I can see is the call to overcome in the book of Revelation. The first call to any of us is, "Come unto me, all you who labor and need rest, and I will give rest to your soul." In other words, the first call is to come to Christ and know Him as your life, eternal life, as your Savior. The second call is to take up your cross and follow me as His disciple. The third call we find in Ephesians is that there is a corporate testimony that we're to be a part of, and we're to be the church, His corporate body, which is to become His bride. And we're called to be that. And the last call is to overcome. And He says to those who overcome, "You will share the throne with me." I can't imagine, but that is His promise. His reward is the throne. Well, with that in view now, let's look a little bit at Joseph's life. Now, it takes up quite a few chapters in the Old Testament. And so and most of us know the story of Joseph. We cherish the story of Joseph, and we've known it from childhood, most of us. But I'm going to just briefly outline it, and then we'll begin to share on the types, if you don't mind. First of all, Joseph was, of course, born, and he was the firstborn son of Jacob and Rachel. And what was interesting about his birth is her womb was closed. And God had to touch her womb in order for her to have this child, Joseph. And he was a special blessing to Jacob because he was the firstborn of his real first love, Rachel. He had had other children by Leah, of course, but this is his firstborn of Rachel. As a young boy, actually he wasn't in the promised land when he was born. They were shepherds. And so he too, like David, was a shepherd and learned how to shepherd the sheep. He was in the field with the sheep, and God obviously greatly used that time in his life, because we know to be dealt with so tremendously at such an early age and not falter in faith under the testing, he had to have a solid knowing of God in his life. Well, he was a shepherd. And he was greatly beloved by his father. He was the one, you remember, was given that special coat. And we're told by the scholars that really that was the coat, that a special coat like the coats that the priests would wear. A special coat, a coat of the priesthood. And he received, as you remember, the dreams. God gave him a dream about the fact that he would be reigning and ruling over his brothers. And, you know, that was a dream that brought great offense to his brothers. And between the father's special love for him and the fact that Joseph had these dreams and they resented it so much, it says they despised and even hated Joseph. And at the first opportunity they had, remember when Joseph went out to give a report from their father to the other brothers who were in the field, they threw him in a pit and stripped him of his coat, threw him in a pit, and sold him to the Midianites, who was a traveling band of nomads, and sent him off. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver at the age of 17. He was sold as a slave and taken to Egypt. And remember, he was sold to Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard in Egypt. And Joseph was so diligent in service to Potiphar that he put him over his whole house. And remember the sad story of how he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, but he would not yield, saying, "I cannot do this wickedness that you're asking." And in her bitterness, she accused him before her husband. And her husband, in anger, of course, had him thrown in jail. And we remember how he went to jail unjustly. And after that, while he was in jail, the cupbearer and the king's cupbearer and baker had been thrown into prison. We aren't told exactly what they did, but the king was displeased with them both. And they were sad, and Joseph was trying to comfort and help them. And they had a dream. And Joseph interpreted their dreams, and basically, if you remember, he told the cupbearer that he would be restored before the king, but that the baker's head would be lifted from him. And that happened. And he told the cupbearer, he said, "Remember me before the king." Remember that little story? And it says the cupbearer forgot. 2 more years he's in prison. And finally the king himself has a dream about the, remember the 7 good cows and the 7 bad cows and the 7 good ears of corn and the 7 bad. And finally, the cupbearer says, "Oh, I know someone who interprets dreams." And he calls for Joseph. And Joseph comes before the king and interprets the king. Not only interprets to the king that they're going to have 7 good years and then followed by 7 years of famine, but he also tells the king, "You know, you need to select someone over the land that will begin to take up the grain and store it in these good years in order that we can make it through the bad years." And that's when the king said, "I have seen no one like this man in whom the Spirit of God is." And he selects Joseph to be the second in command over all of the land of Egypt. Joseph makes it to the throne. Remember how, because of the great famine, his father and brothers back in the land of the promised land, they too were starving. And so they go down to Egypt to get grain. And we remember the story of how the brothers are finally restored back to Joseph. And he's able to say to them, "You know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. He sent me ahead of you that you might be saved during this famine." And so the brothers were restored. And the nation of Israel grew down in Egypt. And it's interesting that God had to actually take them out of the promised land because they were tempted to begin to mingle with the people of the lands. But in Egypt, they were despised. Shepherders were despised, and the Jews were despised, and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. But they let them live there because of Joseph. And because they were basically left alone, they had no one but God and Joseph to look after them. But they grew and developed, and we remember the story of how eventually Moses brings them out. But the point is, that God's purpose is served through Joseph. God's purpose is preserved. And this nation of testimony, this nation of Israel, is preserved. The nation of Israel went into obliteration, except the mercy of God in 1948 restored them with a UN resolution as a nation again. God has kept this nation as a testimony to this earth and is a testimony even to this day. That's why they're so hated. They're so hated. It's because God has His hand on them. And the enemy is bringing everything he can against them. But the issue is not just Israel. The issue is the testimony of Christ, brothers and sisters. And we are called to bear the testimony of Christ, not only individually, but corporately, and that's why the adversary is so intent on destroying its testimony. Well, it's interesting. Our brother Tom said he would be speaking for another hour and a half. Probably mine would take 2 hours if I shared on all the types, maybe three, but I won't do that. Actually, I began to look at the types of Joseph and Christ. One brother had 22 types, another had 28, and a third had 58 types. And the more I looked at the types, I said, boy, this could go on forever. It's just amazing how much of the testimony of Christ in His life we find in Joseph's life. So I won't do 58, I won't even do 22. But I will share on the ones that seem like the Lord gave me to share on this morning. And I want to do this because we're all called to carry the testimony of Christ. And no one person can. That's why He has a body, the church, that all of us in unity can carry that testimony of Christ. But it's very interesting as you look at these types. In their birth, both the birth of Joseph and our Lord Jesus took supernatural action. In Joseph's birth, his mother's womb had to be touched and opened in order that she could have children. With our Lord Jesus, He too had a special birth, unique, a birth that none other has ever had. We call it the incarnation. It says the Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary. And God, think of this, says that Christ encompassed all the characteristics and all the life of God. And that life was put into tiny seed form in the womb of a woman. And the Holy Spirit moved. And our Lord Jesus Christ actually experienced the same thing in the womb that all of our children would experience. Except, of course, He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. Well, incarnation, brothers and sisters, a special intervention of God in mankind, in your life, in my life. I am amazed that God in His plan chose to come as a man. But the Word of God is clear. None of us are able to save ourselves. But a kinsman redeemer can come and save you. And in order to be your kinsman, He had to take on the form of a man. And as your kinsman, he comes and his blood is shed on your behalf. He dies on your behalf. That special intervention, the incarnation of God. Both were from the seed of Abraham. Christ can be traced back to Abraham, his lineage, and so can Joseph. Now, why is this important? It's because the promise was made to Abraham that from his seed would come this one who would bless all the nations. And we know that through Joseph, the nation of Egypt and all the known world at the time was blessed because Egypt ended up having the food needed to keep the world going. But more importantly, to keep this nation of Israel going, this testimony of God. Now our Lord Jesus can also be traced back to Abraham. And I think in Matthew, the lineage begins with Abraham. It's because Abraham was a man of faith. And that's the way we know our Lord Jesus is through faith. He's the seed of Abraham. And more importantly than that, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ that all the nations are blessed. He is the only one that has given the opportunity to the nations for salvation. The only one that can open the doorway to the kingdom of God. Recently, I was reminded of those scriptures when our Lord said, anyone who tries to climb up over the wall and enter any other way is but a thief and a robber. I am the door. He is the way to the kingdom, no other way. And I feel so strongly about this because I know even in the churches today, they're saying we don't want to offend people saying that Christ is the only way. Humanism has overcome Christianity, unfortunately. That's so sad. Christ is the only way. He's always been the only way. Well, both were from the seed of Abraham. Both were shepherds. Now, it's interesting, you'll say, well, Jerry, our Lord Jesus was a carpenter. And all of us blue-collar types are glad for that. You know, carpenters. He was a carpenter. But what does the Word of God say? What did He say? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Spiritually, He's the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what us brothers have been sharing about. Both were shepherds. Both had this shepherd heart. Now, brothers and sisters, Joseph had to take care of some sheep. Think of the multitudes of sheep our Lord Jesus has to take care of. And what is so amazing about our Lord is no one is forgotten. No one is left out. If you're His, you're His. And He sees to it. And He keeps you in line if you're willing. And if you're not willing, Lord, brothers and sisters, He's willing to discipline you, to bring you back in line. He's willing to draw you back even when you say, I want to leave the fold. I want to leave and go on my own. He will patiently wait. Just like the prodigal son who ran away. The father patiently waits, and the son goes and gets him, brings him back. Well, He is the great shepherd. But Joseph had that shepherd heart. We need to know that. The shepherd heart is important. Both were greatly loved by the father. Now, that's pretty evident in the life of Joseph, isn't it? He was given a special coat. Actually, he was the one that was the heir. He became the one who inherited, not the firstborn. God knew that, and He had this special coat. Joseph loved him tremendously. His whole heart was wrapped up in Joseph. Now, brothers and sisters, is this not a testimony to the love of the Father for His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? He loves him so much that he created this universe for him. All that we see, all that the Hubble telescope can possibly reach, was created for the Son. But there was something special and unique more than this glorious universe that was created. He created man. Only thing that he created in his image and after his likeness. And he took that and he built man from the dust of the earth. And the woman he took from the side of Adam. Special. Mankind was going to be special. And we find out from the Word that what mankind was to become His Son's helpmate, His Son's bride, and together in eternity we will be together and serve Him. And we don't know what that will mean at this point, but we know it's coming soon. Both were greatly loved by their fathers. Twice, God could not restrain Himself. At our Lord's baptism, He broke through and announced that this is my only Son, my greatly beloved. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, He cried once again, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He couldn't hold back. Greatly loved. And Joseph was to become the one who inherits. Our Lord Jesus inherits all that the Father gives. And you know what? That's not the end of it. It says we will inherit with Him. He's choosing to share His inheritance with us. He doesn't have to, but He will. Both loved by the Father. Both had a word from God. Both were able to speak and share the mind of God. We know Joseph had his dreams that God gave him. And those dreams got him into a lot of trouble. But they were from God. Unfortunately, his brothers didn't recognize they were from God. His father even rebuked him over these dreams. But he said the father held them in his heart. You know, Jacob had had quite a few dreams from the Lord himself. So he knew that the Lord would speak that way. And apparently somehow in Jacob's heart, even after he rebuked his son, he must have had a check from God and said, "I better consider this further." Well, anyway, the dreams. He had a word from the Lord. Our Lord Jesus has a word from God. Do y'all remember His message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That meant the king was at hand. The kingdom of God. That was His message from the Father. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, we should be ones who recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand. And that we should be submissive to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And make Him king of our lives. Is He king? That's the question us brothers had to ask last week. I don't know how many of us really got down and thought about that, but that was the question. Is the Lord king? Is He the good shepherd of your life? Well, kingdom life, that was a message. And brothers and sisters, how much trouble this message gave our Lord Jesus. When He did the miracles, men flocked to Him. But the message never changed. And when they finally began to see that Christ wasn't interested in being an earthly king, overthrowing the Roman government, they crucified Him. They rejected Him. He didn't meet their expectation, so they rejected Him. Brothers and sisters, as we go through our life with the Lord, sometimes God doesn't do things the way we expect. It's a critical time in your life when this happens. particularly if it's a serious matter. We're so sure the Lord is going to do this, and He doesn't. What is our reaction? Do we turn away? Do we become embittered? Do we reject Him? It is the natural human nature, brothers and sisters. Expectations. God is our eternal refuge. Lean upon Him. Lean upon the everlasting arms, particularly in those times when God seems to move differently than what you expect. Lean upon the everlasting arms. Joseph did. Well, he had God's mind. He had God's word. And when he spoke it, man rejected it. Both Joseph and the Lord Jesus. Both went out seeking. Joseph went out seeking his brothers. He was going to bring a message from their father. He was going to try to bring them a little food. But he was thrown into the pit. Our Lord Jesus came to this earth seeking. He was seeking you and me. He was seeking His bride. He was seeking those that would be a part of His bride. He came to seek and save the lost, the sick, the troubled. They were both seekers. I have to say, if there's anybody here today that do not really know the Lord, He's seeking you. Has been, even while you were in the womb. He was making preparations to draw you to Himself. And circumstances have arisen in your life that He's trying to impress upon you your need for Him and His salvation. He's always seeking. Both had an issue with coats. Joseph had this special coat, probably lamb's coat, made of many different colors. Special coat, and the brothers recognized this. So when they threw him in the pit, they took the coat and they tore it, they put blood on it, and they presented it to their father. How does this a type of Christ? Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He was the coat. His blood was shed. And from Hebrews we know that He presented that blood before His Father. And because the Father accepted His sacrifice on your and my behalf, He can accept you. You know, sometimes when people are saved, they still struggle. They just don't understand how God can really consider them. And the issue is acceptance. I've sinned. I'm accepting Christ as my sin bearer. But I need to know I'm accepted by God. Well, your acceptance is assured because Christ will present His blood on your behalf before the Father, and the Father cannot ever refuse the blood of His Son. How powerful is the blood? My brothers this morning were kind of teasing me a bit about the way I was dressed today, because this is a bit uncommon for me. And we're talking about the outward dress. My dear brother Dennis said, "Yes, but are you clean on the inside, brother?" I tell you what, no. But I can come and say, Lord, your blood is my cleansing. That's the only reason I can speak this morning. It's because the blood is still powerful. The blood is still effective. And your sins, your current sins, you can take and your life before the Lord, and the blood can cleanse them white as snow. Our sister prayed that today about the snow. Our blood stain can be made white as snow. I think that's an amazing miracle, brothers and sisters. Before God, you're white as snow. And we still have a lot to deal with in our lives to bring us in line with the way God sees us. But that's the mercy of our Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, both were rejected by their brethren. We've already talked about these brothers despised Joseph and even hated him, and they rejected him. John, the book of John says, the Lord came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to whosoever would believe on him, he would give them everlasting life. Rejected. Why was he rejected? He offered life. He offered reality. We are always wanting more of this world, more of worldly things, worldly goods, worldly fame, worldly power. This is what we seek. The Lord was offering them something different. And when they finally discovered that, as I said before, they rejected him. His own rejected him. His own brought him before Pilate. And his own were the ones who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But we have to make this very practical, brothers and sisters. Before we know Jesus Christ, and he's trying his best to touch your heart and to touch your life, to bring him to yourself, you're rejecting him. And you're rejecting him. And you're rejecting him. Away with him, we want to say, right? Particularly us rebels. I don't want him to be a part of my life. We hear the cry today, we don't want him to be on our coins. We don't want anything to do with God. We want to put him out of our society totally. Do that and the society will crumble. Well, they were both rejected. Both became slaves. Of course, we know Joseph was sold for 20 units of silver and to Potiphar. But you know, it says in Philippians of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he became a bond slave, taking on the form of man, and becoming obedient even to the death on the cross. A bond slave. A love slave of the Father. He became a slave. Before he left the throne, he had all the rights of the throne. All the rights of God. But when he came as a man, he gave up those rights. And he lived like we did. And he overcame on our behalf. He was a slave, brothers and sisters. A bond slave. We too are called to be bond slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love slaves. Both were sold, as I mentioned. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Judas sold our Lord's life for 30 pieces of silver. The parallels are amazing. Both were tempted, yet without sin. Now, I don't want to throw anybody's theology off here. I know that Joseph was a sinner. He had that nature. He needed the blood just as we do. But in the Word, none of his sins are ever mentioned. And I think it's a reason for that. And the reason is that he carried the testimony of Christ to the extent that the Lord chose not to expose his sin before man. And that's not true of the others. The others, we see faults, we see failures. Look at Peter's life. But not so with Joseph. Well, our Lord Jesus, it says, was tempted and yet without sin. There was no sin in his life. He did not have a sin nature. But he was tempted in every way with sin. In fact, as soon as he was baptized, it says, the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. And the enemy assaulted him. And if you read the temptations as we have recently in our study, you realize that all the temptations that man suffers or were wrapped up in those temptations that he suffered at the enemy's hand after 40 days with no water and food. He was tempted and he overcame, and he overcame on our behalf. He's an overcomer, therefore we are in him and we can be overcomers too. When Joseph was tempted, he did the right thing. He fled from Potiphar's wife. But you know what? It was a little different with our Lord. The Holy Spirit led him out there. In that battle with the enemy, he overcame. And he was able to go on to the cross for you and me. But he overcame. Not only in the desert with the enemy, but the enemy continually assaulted him, brothers and sisters, his whole life. And saw to it that he went to the cross. Both were falsely accused. Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, and he was put into prison, and we see nowhere where did Joseph try to defend himself. There's no mention of Joseph defending himself in any way. You know what? I have to think that on Joseph's part, that though his master was angry with him, he in no way dared offend his master. And he would not raise any accusation. Our Lord Jesus was taken before Caiaphas and before Pilate. He never defended himself. He did respond on a couple of occasions, but they weren't to defend himself. It really judged the men that were judging him, if you read his words. But he was falsely accused. I thought the false accusation was interesting because the accusation was really true. They said they wanted him crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. You know, he didn't claim it, but he was. His actions, who he was, said that he was the Son of God. Interesting. Anyway, they were both accused falsely. They both willingly accepted the cup given to them. Joseph went into prison, not for 10 days or 30 days, but it was over 2 years. He was in prison. We see no bitterness in this man. He was unjustly accused and thrown into prison. And those prisons didn't have TVs. You know, they didn't get served a nice plate of food, even though I'm sure the prisoners today don't care for it. It was a cave, just a dark, damp cave, most likely, where they were kept. But it's interesting that Joseph never got bitter. In fact, he was diligent, so diligent that the The jailer put him over all the rest of the guys to help him. And he did. And that's why when he noticed the cupbearer and he noticed the baker were upset, and he was concerned, and he went to them. He was in charge of them, and he said, "What's going on?" And that's how those dreams came about. But it does say of this, of Joseph, while he was in prison, that his soul entered into the iron, those iron bars. His soul was dealt with. There was this dividing of soul and spirit, which we also need. I won't go into that today. I will later. The iron entered his soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when you think of Joseph's time in prison, how he was willingly submitting to God in that situation, I couldn't help think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. The iron entered our Lord's soul. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He was human. But he says, "But thy will be done." And it was. Willingly accepting the cup given them. Interestingly enough, both had two men with them in their suffering. Joseph had the cupbearer and the baker. One lived and one died. There were two thieves on the cross with our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the story of how one reached out to Christ and the Lord said, "You will be with me today in paradise." He was given eternal life. The other did not respond and he received eternal death. Two thieves, two others in the time of trial. Both experienced the silence of God. Joseph had asked the cupbearer, he says, "Now when you get before Pharaoh, I want you to remember me." And the cupbearer forgot. And he was there two more years until the Lord finally intervened. Those were difficult years. That's the years in which it says his soul entered the iron. But brothers and sisters, his faith failed not. The eternal God was his refuge, and he leaned on the everlasting arms. Seeming silence. Where is God? Seeming silence. But his faith didn't falter. When our Lord Jesus was crying on the cross, I think it's so interesting when you read the account of our Lord's death on the cross. What was his concern? He said, "Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." He reached out. He said to John, he said, "John, I want you to look at your mother. She's my mother, but I want you to take care of her." Looked in after his mother, his family. He was the oldest brother, and most likely, according to the scholars, they think Joseph had died while he was still young. He was only 30 at this point. His heart was on those for which he was dying. But then it says, the ninth hour, darkness came across the whole earth. Brothers and sisters, clouds, thick clouds, on the day of our Lord's crucifixion covered the earth. I'm reminded, it says that the earth was without form and void, but the Holy Spirit was moving. During those 3 hours, it says that the sins of the whole world came upon our Lord Jesus. This is an action between God and the Son to allow this to happen to the Son. It says He took on the sins of the whole world. He took on your sin. He took on my sin. All the sins of the world. It says that He took sin on to the extent that He became sin. A sinless God, as a man, has now become sin. And in that last of the dark hour, He finally cried out, "Father, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Silence. He had never experienced silence from His Father in His whole existence. And He is eternal. Think of that. 3 hours out of eternity past and eternity future, God was silent. Our Lord Jesus had never experienced that. And He says, "Why have You forsaken me, Father?" Did He lose faith? Of course not. His last words were, "Father, I commend my spirit into Your hands." Silence of God. The Father of Joseph and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ both experienced great suffering. They went back to Jacob and said, "Here is Joseph, your son's coat. Obviously some animal has killed him." And we know that for 17 years, Jacob thought his son was dead. And it grieved his heart. It grieved his heart all of that time. So much so that when he finally became before the king of Egypt and he asked him how it was with him, he said, "I've lived a long and difficult life full of grief." It ripped the father's heart out. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ had to see his son suffer at the hands of man. He was beaten, spit on, his hair pulled, whipped, and unto the point that no one could recognize him anymore. But those were not the things that really killed him. What killed him was when he took on your sin and my sin. And finally, the Father had to judge him for your sin and my sin. And He judged him, and he died on Calvary's cross for you and me. But the Father's heart, just think of the Father's heart. But that's not the end. It wasn't the end for Joseph, and it wasn't the end for our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Joseph ended up interpreting the king's dreams, and he was put in second command at the throne. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it says the grave could not hold Him. He overcame even hell and death and rose from the grave. He was 40 days on this earth demonstrating that He was still here. It was spirit body now, not a fleshly body. And He went to the Mount of Olives and He said that He rose up into the clouds. In Revelation, we see a picture of when He got back to the throne. And we see Him standing as a lamb slain before the throne. He's made it back. Not only as the Son of God does He sit on His throne, but He sits on the throne as the Son of Man. King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And He's gained a people for a testimony. He has become the Savior of the world through His sacrifice on Calvary. He's become your Savior and my Savior. But in order for Him to be your Savior, You have to accept Him as such. You have to accept Him. You have to want Him to be your King as well as your Savior, Lord of your life. But that's a decision you have to make, a decision I had to make. Yes, Lord. I am a sinner. And I know in my heart You died for me. And Lord, I want to confess You as Savior and as Lord. It says in the Word that He, if you confess, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will have eternal life. So the Lord has gained a people. And God's purpose of having a bride for His Son will be fulfilled, just as the nation of Israel was sustained with Joseph. What a testimony. Just think of the testimony of the life of Christ in Joseph's life. It's amazing. All the events that happened to Joseph, everything that happened, he so much demonstrates the character of Christ. He demonstrates the ways of God through the cross. He demonstrates the love that the Father has. What a testimony. The reason he had that testimony is the eternal God was his refuge and he leaned on the everlasting arm. This testimony that Joseph carried came at great cost. It came with great testing. It came with great trial. But there was great results. He made it to the throne, leaning on the everlasting arms. Are you leaning on the everlasting arms? Lord, we just come to You today. In some ways You've made, let me say it this way, Lord, life can be extremely difficult, but the way through is extremely easy. You are our eternal refuge, and we will lean on Your everlasting arms. Amen.